We will wrap chapter 5 up today, starting in verse 30. So let's hear the inspired word of the living God. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If I came if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of these words. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that has given us this text would apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. How do we know? How do we know anything? That has been called the epistemological question. How do we know? Well, three men were having a lunch break on a skyscraper on top, three construction workers on top of a skyscraper in New York City. And they do what construction workers do over their lunch break. They solve all the world's problems. And one of them, they thought they were having a discussion of what was the greatest technological improvement in their lifetimes. And one of them looked down and he pulled out his cell phone and he says, I think it's this. Here I am on top of this skyscraper. There's no wires. I can call my wife. I can't even see her, but I can call her and place a phone call. And in my lifetime, that has come about. And the next one said, I think it's television. You know, we were just growing up in the early days of television, and now you can see live events on the other side of the world as they happen. You just have a window where we can see vast distances. And we weren't able to do that. Previous generations couldn't do that. And the third one says, opens up his lunchbox, and he says, I think it's my thermos bottle. And the other two guys were shaking their heads, and what do you mean by that? And he says, well, I put hot soup in it in the winter, and it keeps it warm all day long. And I put iced tea in it in the summer, and it keeps it cold all day long. And they were wondering, yeah? He says, How do it know? How do we know anything? How do we know there is a God? Well, we start from the very beginning. The book of Romans, Paul in the book of Romans, takes us back even before this passage to how do we know there's a God at all. And we see that God has revealed himself in at least three ways. The first one is in light of creation. The whole created order that God has put out there gives testimony to the fact that there is a God. You can't, if you look at Jet Propulsion Laboratory's space pictures of the solar, basically the cosmos as far as you can see, and all the order and all the beautiful celestial solar systems, all in precise orbits. And then you look around at God's created order on Earth, and you see a sunset, and you see, go out to a beautiful panorama, unspoiled wilderness, and you see flowers of all kinds of colors, and birds of all kinds of colors, and different songs and noises that go on, and greenery and things that interoperate to keep it going. That is testimony to the existence of a God. There, no way is that a chance, random occurrence. So the very fact of creation tells us that God is there. And then we have the second way that we know, and that's in light of conscience. God has built a God consciousness within every one of us. Lawrence Richardson wrote a book, a missionary encounters about first approaching missionaries into cultures. It's called Eternity Within Their Hearts. And just about every place on the face of the earth, even where they've not had outside culture before, there is some sense, some God awareness that even first-time missionaries find in local cultures. It's built in from the very beginning. Everybody instinctively knows there is a God somehow, some kind of way. Some of them have even come up with a name for him, but that is built into every human heart, and so nobody can claim ignorance. There is enough that takes place in both of those forms of revelation to take away our excuses. There's not enough to save us, but enough that we recognize that God exists. And then there's another form of witness that God has left. It's called special revelation. And this is what, if we had no way of figuring out the gospel, God had to reveal it to us in his word, and he had to specially send people to take it out to us, because we could not have come to it any other way. We could only come because God told us. And that's called special revelation. But today, we're looking at a piece of that, and one of the persons of the Godhead, Jesus, how do we know he's God? He is in an environment where he has explicitly stated that he is God, and the Jewish authorities have accused him of blasphemy, which is a capital offense. So he is first stating the reasons, and he uses the format of a testimony of a court judicial process. So let's dig in, verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chrysostom, who was a third century Christian preacher, He said this, Christ's meaning is nothing other than this. I do not have a will that is different and apart from that of the Father. Rather, if the Father desires anything, then I do as well. If I desire it, so does he. Since, therefore, no one could object to the Father judging, so neither may anyone object to me, for the sentence of each is given from the same mind. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they are not independent of each other. They all speak with one voice. They never differ. None of them operate independently. So that is what he is saying. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, this is in the judicial setting we have here. Somebody who was mounting a defense, the witness of the accused was not admissible. So Jesus is saying that if he alone testifies, his testimony by their own judicial process is not admissible, that their judicial process required two or more witnesses. So one person speaking was not enough. You need two. Self-testimony is not admissible. So let's look at Jesus's witness list. The first one he calls is the Apostle John. He says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. So John was the one everybody was congregating around. He was, until he started to suggest that Jesus is God, and then his popularity went away. But for a while, he was the one that was drawing the crowds. He was the one everybody was following until he started pointing to Christ. And Jesus says, he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. So he's telling them, what John said was true, but salvation does not exist in John. It exists only in Christ. So at some point, if you're following John, you've got to take your eyes off of John and embrace Christ, that you might be saved. Jesus is the only one that can save us. He further talks about John. He says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice a while in his sight. And we have many people that develop a following, but at some point we need to take our eyes across away from people and put them on Christ. We have to point our eyes to him alone. The second testimony, the second witness he calls, is miracles. Jesus says, but the testimony I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So the works he is referring to are the miraculous things that he's doing that the Father has ordained. All the way through recorded scripture, when God has called a person and set them apart, he attested the fact that they were sent from him through some kind of miracles. You look at the life of Moses. He called the nine plagues on Egypt. And you look at the prophet Elijah. You look at many of the other Old Testament prophets. There was something that they did that authenticated their ministry that only God could do. That is the purpose of miracles, is to authenticate God's work. And the Father, who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he has sent. If you focus on the miracles and not focus on the one who they authenticate, then you're missing it. He is the one that they are about. He says, you do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. There are people who chase experience. They chase all manner of supernatural anything. And when the miracles that are in Scripture always authenticated somebody who God had sent. And then we have the third witness that he is calling to why Jesus is God. He says, and that is the Scripture. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here are people that are studying the Scripture. Studying the Scripture is not a bad thing. But if it doesn't result in you embracing Christ, then you're wasting your time. And that applies today too. Bible studies are good. It's good that we study the Bible, but if your study of the Bible doesn't end you up embracing Christ in all of his fullness, you're wasting your time. You're satisfying your intellectual curiosity, or maybe you're the kind that likes to order things in nice, neat rows. If what you're doing in terms of studying the Scripture doesn't result in embracing Christ, and then it's a waste of time. It's a matter of the will. They were studying the Scripture. He says, but you refuse to come to me. They refused. They would not come. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the intellect. It's we come when we come. We surrender our will. We embrace Christ as our Lord and Master. Lord means the one who's in charge. It's a matter of the will. And then he says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. One of the signature signs that Christ is actually living in a person is love. It's something he brings in when he comes. If somebody can quote every scripture and have all of their theology in nice, neat rows, but that is not evident, then that is a sign that Christ doesn't actually live in that person. He says that the love of Christ does not live in those people. We can't know with reliability what anybody else's spiritual condition is. But we can be fruit inspectors. And if that is missing, you have every right to wonder if the person really has the real thing. He says, there's a term for that. It's called dead orthodoxy. That's when everybody has their scripture exactly right and their doctrine exactly right, but it's dead. It's deader than a doornail because Jesus doesn't live within that person. He has never taken up residence. He has never become a part of that person's life. And this is Jesus himself calling out the Pharisees. And then in verse 43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. People have chased a lot of different people claiming to be God with bad results. But he is the only one who really is. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We have a different term for this, for seeking glory from one another. The contemporary term is virtue signaling. It's where we decide to take an opinion because we love, because it matches the opinions of the people we want to impress. So we do something out there over the top so we can impress the people in the circle we're trying to impress. We're looking for glory from the people around us. We're not looking for the glory from him. Sometimes, if you have glory from him, you're not impressing anybody around you. In fact, you have no friends around you because it's not popular. But he is the one with whom we have to do. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And then in verse 45, he says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. On this trip, Jesus doesn't accuse anybody. He saves people. The accusing part comes his next time. His salvation is here and now. He says, there is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. This is Jesus talking, and he's saying, Moses wrote of Christ. He is going right at the heart of what the Jewish Pharisees were trusting in. They thought that by studying the scripture, and they thought by following the rules of Moses, that they were in good stead. But Moses wrote of Jesus. The reason for the law was to cut away the last false hope of self-righteousness. When we match ourselves up with the law, every one of us finds out we come short. We don't make it. We've together become unprofitable. And Moses wrote of Jesus. If you look at all these stained glass windows on this side of the church, every one of them is taken from one of the first five books of the Bible, which is called Moses or the Torah. Moses wrote, and every one of them is a picture of Christ in those books. The burning bush, the serpent around the cross, the grapes, all manner of symbols that Moses was pointing to Christ. Jesus is saying, don't you understand that when he described the tabernacle, he was describing me? Don't you understand that when Moses said in Deuteronomy that there would come another prophet like him, he was referring to me? If you don't believe Moses' teachings, how are you going to believe mine? Moses wrote of Christ. Moses was pointing to Jesus. I'll give you another really simple illustration. The people he were writing to, every week they would get out the book of Moses. They would call it the Torah. It would be up in a case in the front of their sanctuary. And they would take it out. And they would bring it out and walk it among the congregation. And then they would bring it up and read from it. And then they would put it back in its resting place. Jesus said, I am the Word. He's the Word In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in his resting place. God took him out and walked him among us. And then he instructed us. And then he purchased salvation. And then he went back to his resting place. And even to this very day, people do that same thing, and they don't get it. They're this close. Even the very act of worship is walking the Word among them. The Word has been walked among us, and he is the one with whom we have to do. Moses wrote of Christ. If we come all the way through, we can study the Bible, we can go through religious observance, whatever. If it doesn't end in Christ, we missed it. And it will be everlastingly too long. Jesus says, but if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And there's a fifth witness that isn't mentioned in this passage, because it happens after Jesus said these things. And that is the third person of the Godhead came and was poured out among us at Pentecost. Paul went on to say, God commands repentance because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That the last miracle was the resurrection, and God gave a witness among us, the inner witness of his spirit, that Jesus is God, and he walks among us. And if we don't have that, we've missed it all. Father, you are the great I am. You have existed from all time. You walked among us, and you've left a witness in our hearts, but it's all about Christ. You are the only place where you have granted salvation. If we have you, we have eternal life. If we don't have you, we have nothing. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.